Anybody here ever seen Niagara Falls? Couple of you? Well, when I was 18, I got to go see Niagara Falls on a class trip. I grew up in Pennsylvania. We went up on a class trip. I got to see it from the American side, and I got to see it from the Canadian side, and it looks the same both sides. Thing of that, you might think that that's pretty cool. The problem is, as I saw it in February, it was minus 18 degrees. They were like, we're going to do something special for this class. We're going to take you up to Niagara Falls. I'm like, woohoo! Then we get out of the bus. As soon as you step out, your nose hairs freeze. Everything freezes, and you're trying to go out and look at the falls, and everything's frozen, and you can't be out there for more than a couple minutes. But something fascinating was happening as we were out there. The ice that was going across the falls would come out about 2 feet thick and would go out, and it would nudge over the falls and over and over and over, and it's just sitting there hanging. You're thinking, it can't go any farther. It just keeps going, and you run out of the bus, and you're watching it, and then everything freezes. You run back on the bus, and you thaw back out. Then you run out of the bus, and you're watching it again, see if it's going to do something. And finally, it just seems like forever it takes to get out there, and then it starts to crack. And all of a sudden, it starts to break, and then you stay out there as long as you can, and it starts to crack, and it just sounds like thunder. It breaks off and just all the way down to the bottom. And you're like, whoa, mind blown. Your mind is blown, and then you have to run back on so you don't freeze. But you can never, ever see that in the summer. You have to go there when it's cold, when it's freezing. Nobody should do that, quite honestly. Just watch it on video. It's a lot better, but we made it through, and I was thinking about what blows my mind. And we're watching The Chosen at our life group. And as we're watching it, we're seeing things like Jesus turned water into wine. And it's putting something physical there, tangible. You can see how maybe it would have happened. And you're seeing how it could have changed everything that was in there. I mean, can you imagine Jesus telling them to fill up 6 stone jars that hold 30 gallons each of water? And the people that are there telling him, we need wine. And he says, fill it with water. It's going to be okay. And they're going, we need wine. Not water. We need wine. He goes, fill it with water. And then we'll take it from there. Now, draw some of that out and give it to the master of the banquet. Can you imagine being that brave as to draw it out? And then you'd finally draw it out and you're like, this ain't water. And think about what Jesus is doing. He's already been there as part of the party. They have run out of wine. They drank it all. There are drunk people there. I mean, think about that. And Jesus goes, there's drunk people. Let's make more wine. 180 gallons more. He said, I'm not even going to stop there. I'm going to make it the best you've ever had. So people want to drink more. Can you picture Jesus sitting around the table having a glass of wine with his disciples? And maybe the disciples are feeling pretty good about this time. Everybody knows you don't dance until you have liquid courage. They're out there dancing. And can you picture Jesus dancing? Can you picture him having a good time? It's hard to do that sometimes, especially if you think he's this jealous God who all he wants to do is punish you. And Jesus is in there with his disciples having a blast, turning water into wine, and it just kind of would have blown their mind. Then you picture the leper coming up, and you know he's contagious, and they're supposed to be screaming, unclean, unclean, as they go throughout. And all of the disciples are there, and Jesus, this leper walks up on Jesus, and the disciples are freaking out. And Jesus goes, wait a minute, wait a minute. And the leper's to the end of his rope. He says, please, will you help me? Please heal me. Somebody do something. I heard that you could do this. Maybe I heard about you turning the water into wine. And if you can do that, you can heal me. And the disciples are like, don't get near him. You'll get leprosy. Don't do this, Jesus. We're following you. What happens if something happens to you? To us, what's going on? He says, it's okay. And he walks up, and not only does he tell him he's healed, but he touches him. He says, I am willing. Can you imagine the stuff all over his arms and his face all of a sudden disappearing? And all of a sudden he embraces this man, and this man falls at his feet and worships him. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Man, that would just be absolutely amazing. And then I thought, one thing that just really blows my mind is that Jesus loves me so much that he would rather die than to live without me. How crazy is that? He loves me so much that he would rather die than to live without me. Does he know what he's doing? Has he been around me enough to see what he's doing with that? Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Who the joy set before him endured the cross. That joy is you. That joy is me. And by the looks of our faces, we don't believe it. I'm not so sure, James. I think that this is a bunch of hogwash. Who the joy set before him endured the cross, and that was you and me. That's crazy. That blows my mind. That he would die for me. That's pretty incredible. With this in mind, you can see how misguided it is to believe that Christianity consists primarily of what we do for God. But we do that. We try to live that. Look what I've done for you, God. I made it to the 11 o'clock service. How generous. How generous. But God, you don't know what it took for me to get here. And I did it all for you, God, because I was comfortable. And I had to get out of my PJs. And I had to get kids ready. And that's ridiculous. Just to come here and worship you? How much I've suffered for you today, God? It's 183 degrees outside. What are we doing here? How generous of us to do these kinds of things. It's kind of crazy when we put it into perspective. We need a big change of mindset. But not like this. And I know I'm not going to bash the Methodist Church. I used to be a part of the Methodist Church. I went through the training to be a Methodist pastor, so I just know it very well. And I was reading something that happened. The Methodist Church has a symbol, and it's a cross and then something that's on it. Okay? I never knew what it was until I had to study it. I thought it was some kind of funny robe-looking thing. It's a flame. It's a cross and a flame. And the cross was supposed to represent the fact that Jesus dying on the cross. And then the flame, which I thought was just they were on fire for God. What I had to learn was that it had to do with Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit coming down like tongues of fire. And so you have the cross and the flame. And you think, that's pretty awesome. And so back in 1968 is when they actually did this cross and the flame thing. And then something happened recently. A change is happening. In September of 2020, a certain annual conference, which I won't mention, voted 558 to 176 to begin the process of changing the logo due to association with the racist imagery of a burning cross. Come on. Like I said, I'm not bashing the Methodist Church. I'm just saying that's ridiculous. Because some Nimrod goes out there and says, well, that's associated with racism. We're going to change the whole thing of the burning Christ, cross and the Christ and Pentecost and the tongues of fire because someone said something and that we're, God, look at the change we're making for you. Holy moly, what are we doing? How hard would it have been to look at that person and go, this represents this. It has nothing to do with racism. Shut it. I still love you, though. I love you, but I'm not going to change my faith because you said that. I'm not going to change my faith because of that. So it's this whole mindset that says, if I change, God will love me. If I change, God will love me. And God says, I've already loved you. And because of that love, you should want to change. That should produce the want to change. There's a big difference between having to change, isn't there? If you have to change, I remember that my dad used to tell me, you're going to take out the trash, son. I said, no, I'm not. And then he threatened me. I said, okay, I'm going to. Because he threatened me and I had to change. But you know what happened? I threw the trash across the yard. Took it out. Whoa! My dad, I said, well, I did it. I took out the trash. Well, guess what happened? I didn't change. My attitude didn't change. It did right after that, though. But I obeyed you, Father. And all of a sudden, well, you didn't change, though. Having to change is different. What about needing to change? I've needed to change, and I didn't. I've needed to change some things, and I was lazy. And I didn't change, and I didn't change, and I didn't change. What about I should change? Or I ought to change. Those are way different than wanting to change. Wanting to change. I used to call it the want to want to. I didn't even have the want to want to. God, I want to know you more and more. Well, how bad do you want to? All right, I don't. Because I'm not doing anything to change that. So I started praying, God, please, I want to. I didn't know what that was going to take for me. But he's doing it. And now I want to. You know why? Not because I'm in dire circumstances, because I'm recognizing how much he loves me, regardless of what I do or what I have not done. But that's it. He just loves me, and he did everything he possibly could to prove that for me already. I'm like, God, just show me how much you love me. He goes, haven't you read this? I sent my son to die for you. And Jesus is saying, I died for you. What else do you need? Well, something else. Because I don't feel good inside my heart. I need you to do something. And he's going, oh, please, come on. I used to live with a family at the end of my high school career. I lived with a different family. And the guy that I was living with, my kind of stepdad, if you would, at the time, I was living with this guy, and I lied to him. I lied to him on something. They have this award called the John Philip Sousa Award. That's one of the top band awards in high schools. And I was up for this award. And I played the trumpet, half decent at it. I was up for this award, and I couldn't stand not knowing who won. So I snuck into his office. And I'm trying to find the paperwork. Who voted what? Did I win? I knew it was between me and one other person. I'm trying to find the paperwork, and all of a sudden, guess who walks in the band hall? This guy. He was my band director. That's who I was living with. And he came in, and I'm scrambling around. I come running out of the office, slam the door. He goes, what are you doing? Nothing. He's like, were you in my office? I was like, no. And the door was locked because I locked it and pulled it shut. So he wiggled it. He was like, I'm like, gotta go. See ya. So I ran off. And all of a sudden, something happened to me. I felt this guilt. This guy who has been loving me and loving me and loving me, I felt something inside my heart that I couldn't do anything about, that I had to change. So I came back to him, and I said, sir, I said, I have to be honest with you. He already knew. He knew I'd lied. I said, I lied to you. I was in your office trying to find out who won the award. And I just started crying. And he grabbed hold of me. And I thought, here we go. He's going to kick me out of his home. He's going to punish me. He grabbed a hold of me, held on to me, and he said, I'm so proud of you for telling me the truth. I want you to know that I love you. I wanted to change after that. I never lied to him again, ever. I never lied to him again. It produced in me a want to change. And when I realize how much God loves me, it produces in me a want to change. I want to get to know him so deeply. Something changes inside of me. It happens throughout the whole Bible. There's people like you and me, and we think that they're these superheroes. Peter was not a superhero. And God calls him the rock. Jesus says, you're the rock. You know what he was when he called him the rock? A pile of sand. He was a pile of sand who couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus to a servant girl. But when Jesus loved him first, and then he reconciles with him, and he goes ahead and he helps him out, even though he denied him, and then he restores him, and then he gets the Holy Spirit, and nothing could stop Peter after that. He wanted to change after that, and nothing could stop him. What about women who have been prostitutes, who are all over Jesus because he forgave them? I mean, that was a lucrative business back then. It was legal, and they had these things going, and these prostitutes didn't know how to get out of it, even though they wanted to get out of it. And Jesus came up to those people, and he just called them by name, and he loved them. And guess what happened? They wanted to change, and they left their whole business. They left everything and followed him. Can you imagine if that were to happen here, and all of a sudden we had a few prostitutes in our church because we loved them. And then they started being here all the time. Women would hold on to their husbands a little tighter as they came in here. I know, don't you be looking at her. Don't you be looking at her. All this stuff, it just blows your mind. These people started following him. What about James and John? Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. And you're like, oh yeah, they were mama's boys. They were mama's boys. Mama goes up to Jesus and goes, hey, listen, I bet you James and John said, hey, could you go ask Jesus if we could sit at his right hand and his left hand because we're nervous. And mama goes up to Jesus and goes, Jesus, I'm going to ask something for my sons here. The sons of thunder. Whoa. But Jesus loved them, and they left their fishing business and their father and their mother to follow Jesus and do whatever he asked. And when somebody ever opposed Jesus, they're like, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and just consume them? Woo, that'd be cool. We've done stuff like this. We've been going out, casting out demons. It's going to be great. And Jesus has to calm them down. Go, calm down, boys. It's going to be okay. That's not how we're dealing with this one. Are you sure? It could be great. And he loves them. What about Martha, the worrier, the complainer? Worrying about who's going to clean the house. Complaining that her sister Mary, she's not helping Jesus. Tell her to help. And by the way, who's going to push my wheelchair when I'm in the nursing home? I mean, just those kinds of stuff. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And he loved her, and he loved her, and he loved her, and it changed her life, and she wanted to be different. What more could Jesus have possibly done to prove his love for us? Nothing. He did it already. If you don't fully believe this, you'll end up believing that Jesus feels the same way about you that you feel about yourself. Do we hear that? We will end up feeling like Jesus feels about us like we feel about ourselves. That is never the case, and it never will be the case, because he loves you so indefinitely and unconditionally. You ever tried to love somebody unconditionally? There are conditions. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. Man, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to expect nothing. And then you do it and I couldn't even get a text that says thank you for what I did. And all of a sudden there's those conditions. And we try to do stuff and we try to do it. It's not easy. And so what does God do? He says, you know what? It's so important that you know how much I love you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to intercede on your behalf. And then Jesus says, not only is he going to intercede on your behalf, I'm going to intercede on your behalf as well. Romans 8:27 says that the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then a few verses later in verse 34, it says, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's interceding for us. What does that even mean? Intercede means to come between, to prevent or alter an outcome. What kind of outcome? What outcome? What does he need to intercede for us for? What happens when Satan comes in and he starts accusing us? You ever heard that knock-knock joke about the interrupting cow? Exactly. You got a knock knock. Who's there? Interrupting cow. Interrupt. Moo moo. Then they try to say it again. Interrupt. Moo moo. And he just keeps saying it over and over. And some people, the ones that don't get it, it's hilarious. Because then they get upset because you're interrupting them. And you're like, I said interrupting cow. I can imagine Satan coming in and going, you know, well, James, moo, moo, moo. Jesus interceding for us. Can you imagine that? Satan comes in, he tries to accuse you to God. And the Holy Spirit steps in and goes, no, no, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And Jesus is going, me, me, me. I've already done it. I've already done it. There's nothing that they can do that's gonna change my love for them. I've already done it. But God, they don't deserve it. Yes, they do. I paid the price so that they could. I made them righteous. I did everything for them. What you say doesn't matter. I heard a saying, what other people think about you is none of your business. I love that. What other people think about you is none of your business. And so the Holy Spirit and Jesus is in there. And I would imagine that I would think that they might even be quoting scripture to Satan. Didn't Jesus do that when he defeated him being tempted? Satan, I would like to remind you what Paul said in Romans. He said this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, present or future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He went to great pains to pretty much say anything ever that could ever happen. Paul is going, I used to persecute Christians and make sure that they died. And he accepted me. And when he did that, I wanted to change, and it affected my life so much that I am telling these Romans that there is nothing that will ever not, and the only thing that I think they should have put in there is not even yourself. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even you. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you've done, no matter what's going on in your life, you can never and you will never, ever be able to separate yourself from the love of God that's in Jesus. It can never, ever happen. And sometimes you might have to remind yourself of that every day, all day. I have to. And I used to think that was failure. God, I forgot that you love me. I forgot that you love me. And I used to think, I'm so sorry, I keep forgetting that. And he goes, finally, you're making progress. He sees it as progress when we don't stop. And we keep moving forward, and we keep moving forward, and we keep moving forward. And I thought it was failure because I just keep failing. He's going, no, you keep doing it. And you keep getting better at it. It is progress when we keep trying, and we keep trying, and we keep trying. So keep trying to remember that he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he can never stop doing it. And he will never stop doing it. 1 John 4, 8 and 16 say that God is love. So how could he go against himself? He can't. God is love. He will never stop loving you. He can't stop loving you. And it's amazing. And when you get that into your heart and into your soul and into your spirit and into your being, you want to change. When you try changing, it ruins you. You ever tried? The more that I focus on not doing something, the more that I do the something. But when my focus is on how much he loves me, the rest of it just seems to fade away. And it doesn't matter. And so I keep, as long as you keep focusing on the failures, you'll be a failure. But when my focus is on him, then I'm going to be better. It just happens because I am with him, and it changes everything. He loves you. I wrote some of these things down that maybe relate to me more than you, but here it goes. He loves you whether you feel worthy or unworthy, whether there's fidelity or infidelity. He loves you in the morning or in the evening. He loves you no matter what you've done or what you have not done. And this other one I threw in for the ladies, even if you don't have makeup on. He loves you anyway. Makeup on or makeup off. Doesn't matter. And so it's just without caution, without regret, he just loves you. It's mind-blowing, quite honestly, to realize just how much he loves you. I want us to think of something. I'm going to bring the band back up as I close out. I want us to be thinking at something as I close it out. Suppose that Jesus walked in the back doors here, and he's looking for you. I just want us to really think about that for a second. Suppose Jesus walks in this building, and he's looking for you specifically. And then he finds you. Have you seen Brady? There he is. I mean, think about it. And he comes up to you, and he finds you, and he looks you in the eyes. And now he's just looking you in the eyes. Each one of us, picture it. He finds you, and he's looking you right in your eyes. What are his eyes saying to you? What are his eyes saying to you? Are they saying, you need to repent? We've got work to do. Do you think that he looks and there's disappointment in his eyes? You think there's sadness in his eyes? As I sat trying to write this out, that's the way I felt. I felt he looked at me in the eyes and he was just disappointed with me. He just said, son, we got work to do. And he said, that's not me, James. Here's what I now think that he would say. I think he would say, thank you for letting me in your heart and believing in me, even though you've never met me. Do you know how proud I am of you and how much I love you just as you are, not as you should be? Does that make you want to change? If he's just sitting there looking at you with those kinds of eyes, saying nothing, nothing will ever be able to separate you from me and how much I love you, ever. So I just want us to be still for a minute and just listen about what you hear. What do you hear him saying? I want to just repeat that part again because I want you to hear that part. Thank you for letting me in your heart and loving me, even though you have never met me in person. Do you know how proud I am of you and how I love you just as you are, not as you should be? Just let that sink in. Just let it sink in. Let it sink in. And if during the last song you just need to hear that, just let it ring in your ears. I just constantly want to remind us about Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all it takes. After our last song, we'll be up here. There'll be prayer people up here at the front to pray with you, encourage you, pray for somebody you may know that's hurting that we can pray for. We'd be glad and honored to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us just the way we are. It's not about what we do or what we've done. But you've already done everything to prove that you love us. Let that permeate our being. And let it affect our lives so deeply that we want to change. So thank you that there is nothing that could ever, ever, ever separate us from your love, not even ourselves. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for our last song?